So y'all doing good today? And welcome to all of you who are live streaming with us. This is fun. We are just glad to see some smiling faces here, and God's doing some good things. How many think God's up to something good? Okay, all right. Well, let's turn in our scripture then to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I do have something that I want to share with you. It was a busy week, lots of stuff going on. Got some things finished at our house, which made us very happy. Trying to, you know, finish. We're moved in, but it's harder to do things sometimes after you moved in than it was before, because you got to move everything. Got to move the wife's knickknacks out of the way so they don't get splattered with white paint or whatever color paint I'm painting, you know, painting outdoors and stuff like that. So it's a good week. But, you know, as always, with everything that's going on and challenges that we don't always have, it can make things a little crazy, can't it? How many of you have been having some crazy times? How many of you think the world's having a crazy time? All right, well, I'm going to address some things today that I think will encourage you in that. So 2 Timothy, are you there? Go to the fourth chapter. And we're going to look at starting with verse 1. And Timothy's getting a charge. I hope you all get a charge out of this. That's what I'm hoping. This message is just called charge. So I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Before I go any further, you know, there is a therefore. So if you want to go back later and see what the therefore is there for, you can read a couple of verses at the end of chapter 4. It's not really going to be pertinent to what we're doing today, but it's always good to check some of that out. So, preach, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Everybody say long-suffering. I didn't put this in my notes. There's so many fun things I could say, but long-suffering means that you suffer long. Now, a lot of versions translate it patience. Do you have how many have a version that translates patience? Yeah. Long-suffering is actually an interesting word to think about, because sometimes it feels like when you have to wait on something, it feels like, oh, this is killing me. Well, it's not going to kill you. So suffer a while, but suffer, and you're not really going to die. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'm glad he was talking to Timothy and not to all of us. Just, you know, just Timothy right here. This wasn't to anybody but Timothy. Just Timothy. He's telling Timothy about fulfilling his ministry, because that's what Timothy had, was a ministry. Except for, well, we're going to get to it. In the middle of this verse, in this passage, it says, for the time will come. I have a question for you. Is it possible that we are in that time? Now, some people are going to be like, oh, yeah, it's the end times. There is going to be an end, and some people, by the way things are written in the scripture, thinks we've been in the end times since Jesus rose from the dead, you know, since Jesus ascended into heaven. Even then, they thought they were in the end times. And the truth of the matter is, we are in the end times. We've been in the end times for a long time. But is it possible that we're in a time when people are turning away from the truth to fables? Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of stuff going on right now that goes right along that line. Have y'all seen this? Like, somebody said they were going to make an emoji for a pregnant man. What? You know, there's some really stupid stuff out there, and there are people who believe it. Like, they've determined that it has, whatever you believe is true, rather than there being truths that are obvious. It's crazy. It's turning aside from the truth to fables. A lot of that going on. Paul told Timothy that such a time would come And I'd like to suggest that it did come for Timothy, that he experienced some times like this. I'd like to suggest that these times have been experienced throughout history. There have been times when craziness ruled, where people heaped up weird ideas and believed them and thought they were true. This isn't the first time society has gotten a little loony. You are aware of that, right? Okay. And in a way, that should be comforting, because somehow, in spite of past lunacy, we've made it to where we are today. So even though we think right now that if something doesn't change soon, this whole world's going to go up in flames. Well, maybe. Or maybe there'll be a revival and people will get their heads screwed back on right. Maybe there'll be some people who will finally speak the truth in love and communicate things that need to be communicated instead of people going out there and believing all sorts of fables, as it says in this scripture. The fact that Paul was specifically warning Timothy, is what makes me think it must have been something that Paul thought he was going to experience. And by the way, around 70 AD, when the armies of Rome hit Jerusalem and some things happened, there was a lot of craziness going on then, coming out of Rome, who had an emperor who was nuts. I mean, really nuts. Murdering his own wife when she was pregnant, nuts. Kind of guy. He was nuts. And I could go on and on, but it'd be really disgusting, and I won't do it. If you want to read about Nero Caesar, read about him. He was wacko. He makes every government official I know look sane. Almost. Okay, we won't go there. So crazy times have existed before now, and I think every time you're in the middle of a crazy time, you feel like it's the craziest time, because it might be the craziest time you've ever experienced, but it doesn't mean it's the craziest time the world's ever experienced. Okay? I just need all of us to recognize that. I can't think of a crazier time than now. I can in my life. I can think of another crazy time, but it wasn't quite as crazy as now. But it was similar to now. I've said this a couple of times. Back when the Vietnam War was ending, there was some nutsy stuff going on. It was a little nuts. Our normals all got shifted and crazy things were happening. But I think this is a little crazier. But if we are in the craziest time in history, let's just say we are. Let's say this is the craziest time in the entire history of the entire world. Then Paul's instruction for Timothy on what to do when it's crazy might be useful. How many think that could be true? What he's saying here, might, if we could pull good out of this, it might help us. How many of you want some help? Nobody. Okay. Never mind. I'm just thinking this might be a good passage. So Paul, in preparation for craziness, gave Timothy a charge. Now, what's a charge? Well, I was talking to Mr. Ames here just before the service, and he went out to start a vehicle the other day, and it didn't start. So he got out his charger and plugged it in to get it all fired up. That's kind of an interesting thought about a charge. You all know what it means to charge your battery. Most of us carry a phone. We have to charge our battery on a regular basis. But in this case, I think it's more of an imperative or a directive, or him trying to get, you know, listen up, Timothy, you're going to need this. And probably to get Timothy a little charged up, you know, okay, got to get myself prepared here. How many of you, you know, it's nice when you have a little warning about something and you can kind of set yourself for it. And so that's what's going on with Paul here toward Timothy. He's trying to get him in a place of preparation for the things he's going to experience. And this charge was given to Timothy by Paul so that Timothy could fulfill his ministry. That's what it says in the last line, to fulfill his ministry. How many of you want to fulfill your ministry? I do. I do. I want to fulfill. I want to get the most out of my ministry. I want God to get the most out of me that he can get. And I'm trying to cooperate to that end. And so I think all of us feel that to a degree, some more than others maybe. So God has you here on purpose. If God was finished with you, you'd be gone. I've heard some people in some tough spots that were ready to go to be with God, my own father. And he was like, you know, I'm ready to go be with Jesus. But Jesus wasn't ready for him. I don't know exactly what all he was supposed to be doing in his end days. But one of the things I know you can do, even when you would like to be with Jesus, but you're not yet, is you can pray. And I'll just remind you of this. How long was Jesus' ministry? Anybody remember? 3.5 years, about. And then he went to heaven. Did you know when he got to heaven, he got another ministry? Yeah, it says in Hebrews, he's there making intercession for us. How long has Jesus been interceding? Couple thousand years. Let me see. He got 3.5 years to do what was needed here, and then he's up there doing intercession for a couple thousand plus. That's an important ministry. Just saying. I've told you this before, but I believe that we'll get to heaven and the preachers will be in a line together, you know, by rank. Probably not, but this is just an illustration. And they'll be in line, you know, by rank, and way back on the end of the preacher line, I'll be back there someplace. Way up on the front of the preacher line, probably right at the front, maybe Billy Graham, I don't know. Maybe Billy Sunday. There's some good preachers back in the day, you know. Oral Roberts will be up there toward the front, I'm sure. There'll be all sorts of cool people up there in the front. And guys like me, you know, yeah, we do okay. I get to be in that line. And then right behind the right in front of the first preacher will be the lowliest and last of the intercessors. And then there'll be a line of intercessors that stretches for ever. Maybe, I don't know. Because they will be the ones that God will be congratulating first. I just think that. So in case you think you don't have much you can do, can you pray for somebody else? Good. You still got something you can do. Even if you can't get up here and pulpitize, whatever this is called. But Paul had that idea too. He said, you know, well, let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24 says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here in the flesh is more needful for you." Think about that. Paul had that feeling, and he wasn't even on his deathbed. He was just like, I don't know, there are some days I'd rather go be with Jesus. Anybody besides Paul in this room ever feel that way? Yeah, I'd just soon go be with Jesus some days. But the reason you're here is because there's fruitful opportunity for you. No matter what, there's fruitful opportunity for you. You're here for God's purpose. So as I said, you're here for a reason. You have a ministry to fulfill. And you have a ministry that God set you in your ministry in the middle of this crazy time. Wow, think about that. He set you here for now. You weren't born during some other crazy time. You were born for this crazy time, for such a crazy time as this. So what are we supposed to do? Well, here's what this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says. It says, preach the word. How many of you are preachers? Yeah. Some of you have wives that preach to you at certain times. Some of you have husbands that preach to the wives at certain times. Some of you preach to your children. Some of your even children even try to preach back. I'm sure some of you, when you think of preacher, it's kind of like the last thing you want to do. Yeah, there you go. I got an amen somewhere. I want you to know that preaching the word, as it's stated here, is not only or just what I'm doing here. I'm kind of doing that here, but this is a little different if you think this is it, like this is that. A lot of people think this is that. And then some people look at this and they say, oh, that can't be that. He doesn't do the chicken walk. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus. So let's think about what the primary thing preached is. What do we primarily need to be preaching? The primary thing we need to preach is the word. And guess who the word is? Jesus. So the primary thing that needs preached is Jesus. A lot of people want to preach a lot of things, and they want to talk about a lot of things, and they want to make a lot of things important, but the primary thing is the preaching of the person of Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh, God with us. That's the primary thing that should be coming out of everything that we preach. Sometimes we're more focused on what when we preach than who. It's not that we don't want to have times like that where we're teaching, where we're exhorting, where we're giving people tools, equipping the saints. That's what we were talking about. But it has to still bring us back to who. If I preach a really good message and people get up and shout and they're all excited, but they haven't been drawn closer to Jesus, I'm not sure I'm doing my job. The gospel, the good news, is Jesus. He's as good as it gets, folks. It's more about the person of Jesus than the practice of faith. Not that we don't talk about the practice of faith, but it's more about the person of Jesus than it is the practice. Second, preaching is more about communicating than it is how we communicate. We have a tendency to think preaching looks a certain way and a certain style, and then if you have a certain style, that's preaching, as opposed to you can be communicating the same thing, but one time you're having a conversation, the next time you're preaching. I remember I worked at the waterbed store in Columbus, Ohio, and they used to say, he preaches waterbeds. Free flow mattress, hallelujah. No, I didn't do that. But, you know, there was just this. I got excited about what I was trying to communicate to them. And I'll tell you why I got excited about it, because I thought that I was helping them get a better night's sleep. And by the way, water beds are pretty good, unless you sleep on your stomach. That's another story. So Jesus was always communicating the good news. Sometimes Jesus communicated to masses of people, like on the Sermon on the Mount, where he sat up on top of a mountaintop and thousands of people below him, and he spoke to those people and the masses heard his preaching and teaching. And then other times, Jesus was with a single woman at a well near Samaria, a town in Samaria. And he shared the good news with her. Sometimes it's one thing, sometimes it's the other. We always have something to share. The charge here, in my mind, is to communicate. The word in the original language has more of the idea of to declare, but it's to get people to be aware. So in this, we see three areas of communication. This, I think, you'll find very interesting, because I was looking at this and I was pretty amazed. He says to convince, to rebuke, and to exhort. Convince. If someone is missing something, we try to convince them that they're missing something. That's what convincing is for. trying to help them see that missing thing, that missing part. How many of you are missing something, by the way? Yeah, me too. There are things that I still haven't quite figured out. There's missing, I still don't understand why certain things have happened the way they have. I'm missing something. All of us have that. We all miss stuff from time to time. So this convincing thing is a directive that helps us with our calling. And it helps us to work with each other. Sometimes I have to convince you. Sometimes you have to convince me. Second one is rebuke. How many of you like to be rebuked? I'm just curious. Yeah, it's not my favorite thing. Mm-hmm. How many of you like to rebuke?
I like doing that. I like to rebuke people. I rebuke you. I rebuke you.
No. We don't use that word much anymore. I think we feel like this word's really confrontational. And I've noticed that most people are not necessarily in love with confrontation. I think part of the reason we're not in love with confrontation is because we haven't been taught to do it well. Like, you don't have to get in somebody's face to confront them and challenge them right off the bat and tell them they're stupid or they're an idiot or they're wrong or whatever. Sometimes the best way to confront someone is to ask some questions. By the way, if you want to confront someone and you ask some leading questions to try to understand what it is they're saying, you might find out you don't want to confront them at all. You might find out after you ask a few questions, oh, now that I see what you're thinking, well, I agree with that. It's just I thought you were going to do this. And they're like, why did you think that? Well, I don't know. I didn't understand. A lot of what we run into is a lack of understanding of what other people are actually going through or experiencing. But most people aren't comfortable with confrontation. Don't love it. And that's probably okay. When I looked at this word in the Greek, though, I found out something very interesting. The word is epitomeo. In the Greek. Now, how many of you have skin? They call that the epidermis. Is that? Yeah. That means this is the outer layer, right? Or on top of everything else, epi. Yeah. And then tomeo. Anybody have an idea? I didn't say tomato. I said tomeo. Anybody got an idea of what tomeo is? Anybody ever heard of Timothy? Okay, I happen to know what that word means in the original language. Does anybody else know besides me, or am I going to have to tell everybody? Timothy. The coming from Theos, or God. Timeo, Theos. Timotheus is where it originally was pronounced. It means honors God. The word Timeo is honor. Does the word rebuke in the scripture sound honoring to you? Epitomeo. I look at that word and I think to myself, I'm not sure that's quite the way not in today's language. Maybe once upon a time, the way linguistics is a very interesting thing anyway. I find etymology very interesting to see where things came from and how we got to this place where we have this word that means something. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Epitomeo means to bring into the situation honor. To add honor to it. We live in a world where there's a lot of blame and shame and everybody pointing fingers and saying this and saying that. But this idea of rebuke here is to actually bring honor to the situation. Is there a way I can be honoring in the way I approach someone when things are kind of nuts and they don't see things the way I see things? Isn't it interesting that that's what Paul was telling Timothy to do? How can we follow this directive to add honor everywhere we go? Is there a way we can do that? I think In today's world, that actually just translates to making people feel valued. That's one of the trickiest things that maybe we have to do in this age that we're living in. Do people who hang around with you feel valued? And it's really easy to not make them feel valued because sometimes we can be so, there's so much going on. I got so much happening. I got so much vying for my attention. I got so much on blowing up on my phone. I got something coming, you know, everything's coming at me. I'm seeing signs. I'm seeing this. I'm seeing that. There's so much around us that it's hard to focus in on somebody and actually make them feel valued. Wow. The third thing that he recommends to Timothy in this time that Timothy's in or about to be in, where things are going to get kind of crazy, the third thing, part of the charge was exhort. It's the Greek word parakleo. Has anybody ever heard the term paraclete in some of the teaching over the years? What's the paraclete? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to send you the paraclete. The paraclete is going to come alongside you and he's going to be in you. And he's going to be right there with you. I charge you to be ready everywhere and anywhere to actually listen and look for opportunities to fulfill your ministry by helping people, by coming alongside them, by adding honor to their situation, by making them feel valued, by helping them to see what it is that God has for them. So if they're missing it, they'll get closer to it. They'll find that place. I charge you to be ready everywhere to be used by God. Instant in season, the King James Version says. That means that the drop of a hat, you're ready to shift gears. And I know sometimes you're going to be tired and you're not going to feel like it. And as I've told you many times, that's exactly where Jesus was when he met the woman at the well. And yet, he shifted. And then when he got done, he had the energy he didn't have before he sent his disciples off to find food. I believe God can use everyone and wants to use every one of us to get the word out that life in God is good and that God is good and he has something good for each of us. And I believe God will confirm it. So here's my admonition to you. Charge! You can do this. Go get them. Go get them, tiger. Let's all stand up together. I'm going to close in prayer. If you're watching via video, even if it's not live, this prayer is for you as well as everybody in the room. I just want everyone to be encouraged. And I believe we had a testimony last week that was so good. Marlene testified about going out and getting to pray with someone. It doesn't always have to be prayer. Sometimes it can just be feeling fine as a frog hair. It might just be your testimony. It might just be you blessing someone. Just saying, can I pray that God blesses you? Looking for those opportunities. Let me just say this. I know during the Jesus movement, it's an interesting phenomenon. The Jesus movement went out and preached everywhere. They really did. Now, as far as doctrine, not so much. But as far as preaching Jesus, yes, everywhere. That's what the Jesus movement was about. Jesus can change your life. And they just went and started connecting with people, and as they connected, they brought Jesus into the situation, and thousands 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 of people started connecting with Jesus for the first time. And it was during a really crazy time, like we're having now. What if the answer to our crazy time isn't to get the government to finally do this right? What if the answer to our crazy time isn't, you know, we just got to get rid of all those people who believe the bad stuff? While they're thinking, we got to get rid of all those Christians who believe the bad stuff. What if it's one-on-one us spreading out, touching people everywhere we go. As I think that's the way we're going to change this crazy time. We're not going to legislate it. We're not going to vote it in. We're not going to make it happen from an exterior thing. It's going to have to happen inside our hearts and spread to the hearts of others. So put your hand on somebody's shoulder next to you. Father, for everyone in this room and everyone who may be watching later, we just ask you to powerfully direct, touch, rework our thinking, Lord. I pray that we'll take up the charge, that we'll decide that we have opportunity, that we'll decide that you've left us here for that very reason. That's why we're still here. You've got something for us to do. I pray that we will just find ourselves lovingly and longingly reaching out to the lost and the needy and those who even are fellow Christians who are having a bad day, and that we will be the ones who walk in and transform the world around us, carrying your presence and your goodness to everyone that we meet and we see. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.